Well, good morning again. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Colossians. We're going to continue working through this amazing epistle, this wonderful epistle that speaks to the work and person of Jesus Christ. I'm always find it significant as I go back into this epistle each week in preparation of how much more there is there to talk about and to bring to light through the preaching of the Word. It's true that you can never truly plumb the depths of Scripture, and that it's always new and it's always fresh and it's truly empowered by the Holy Spirit. I enjoy that dynamic in preaching and trust that you find that to be the case as well, that you can go back and read a passage that you've read perhaps numerous times, countless times, and you have found the words to be as refreshing and as vital as they were the very first time you read them. And I hope that's the case for you. I hope that you're taking the time to spend in the Word and to grow in grace and to understand and appreciate the things of God more and more each day. We are indeed the redeemed of God, are we not? And we ought to want to know what the Word says. We ought to treasure it. David would hide it in his heart so that he would not sin against God. And we have the privilege of having a written copy of it. Many people do not. And we're grateful to the Lord for preserving it through the ages and to giving it to us that we may have it and treasure it and truly appreciate the value of it. Well, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, picking back up with verse 2 and verse 3, reaching back into verse 1 momentarily, just to be reminded of a couple of things as we get into the Word. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's meditate upon His Word. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, we are reminded of this. Since we have a great high priest who has passed to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, we confess before you today the weakness of our grip on our confession. In good times, we declare boldly that in Jesus we have a sympathetic high priest, yet when trials and troubles come, we quickly feel abandoned and alone, convinced that you have forgotten us. Instead of drawing near to the throne of grace, full of confidence in your love for us, our hearts are consumed with frustration and fear. We lash out at those closest to us in anger, or withdraw within ourselves to sulk and hide. We run to the idols that promise us immediate escape or relief from our pain. We quickly forget that our merciful high priest has ascended into heaven in triumph and intercedes for us there. As a result, we do not depend on you for the resources that we need in our weakness. We do not honor and revere you as the all-wise God who orders everything in the universe well, including our trials. And we do not obey you in our hearts or in our lives. Father, please forgive us. Jesus, thank you that you entered this world of suffering and temptation as our merciful and compassionate high priest. You know what it is to be tried and overwhelmed. You know what it is to feel excruciating pain and weakness. You know what it is to be abandoned and betrayed. Thank you that you were faithful in all these things for us, holding fast to your confession, always trusting your Father, always revering him and obeying him from your heart. Thank you that you are completely without sin and that you take away our filthy garments of distrust and disobedience and clothe us in your perfect and spotless holiness. Holy Spirit, help us to cling on to our confession. Show us more clearly our eternal high priest and advocate above. Help us to ponder more deeply his love for us when we are tempted to doubt it. Intercede for us in our weakness, taking our incoherent prayers and presenting them perfectly before the Father. Strengthen us in growing holiness as you continue in us the good work that you have already begun, so that on the last day we might be presented to Christ as part of his spotless bride, the church. We pray all these things, claiming only the name of Jesus. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, Paul continuing with the theme that we've considered with regard to the significance of preaching and the emphasis and importance of preaching, as he talks about at the end of chapter 1. In fact, let's go back for context and reach back into chapter 1 at verse 24. So beginning with Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Keep in mind the significance of the church. Paul's placing great emphasis upon the church, and when he uses the word church here, he is referring to the called out body of Christ, the assembled body of Jesus Christ, which is the church made up of the redeemed of God who assemble and worship. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together or united together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Well, last week we considered, as we moved into chapter 2, the idea of Paul's struggle, the idea that he was engaged in a great struggle on behalf of the saints that were in Colossae and also in Laodicea, which was just a few short miles away, approximately 10 to 11 miles northwest of Colossae. And even for those who have not yet seen Paul and would not see Paul, he writes to them to encourage them. And the encouragement flows out of the preaching of the word, the exhortation of the word, the reading of this epistle to them, which would be a form of preaching and proclamation to them as well. He wants them to know about this struggle. He wants them to appreciate the reality of it. The fact that he is so greatly concerned for them, even though his own personal circumstances would be utterly overwhelming to the ordinary person. He was a prisoner in Rome at that time. Now, we all know what perhaps prison life is like based upon things that we've seen on TV and otherwise. And it appears at times to be, yes, trying, but rather cushy. We've heard about the things that take place and terms of the provisions that are made. Prison life was not like that for Paul. No TVs, no extras, meals that perhaps you and I would not even venture to eat. Life indeed was difficult for Paul, yet he is focused on other people rather than himself, even in the context of dealing with his severe suffering. He's engaged in this great struggle. And he reminds the believers in Colossae that he wants them to be encouraged. His point of ministry, the focus of his ministry, is to encourage them. That encouragement comes through what? By preaching. We understand that from what we've read and what we studied in the preceding chapter, beginning with verse 24. Paul's emphasis on the preaching of the word to the assembled body of Christ is of great importance to him, so much so that he says that he proclaims Christ so that everyone could be complete in him through the word, the preaching of the word. That is significant for us. As we read this epistle, we then understand that God has ordained that you, as the redeemed of God, will learn about him through what? The preaching of the word. That your encouragement, that the exhortation that you are to receive comes through the preaching of the word. This is why it's important that the man who stands behind the pulpit is a man who is grounded in the word, who is anchored in the word, whose sovereign mooring is always the word of God. I'm not here to give you my opinion or my unique insights into how you might have a more prosperous and better life. This is not a TED talk. This is the proclamation of the word of God. There is a great difference, and it's a difference that's very important. It's a difference that makes all the difference, quite frankly. And it's sad to me that many churches have abandoned the principles and the priority of preaching. Paul here says that by and through the preaching of the word, hearts are encouraged, hearts are built up in the faith. And now he moves this issue into a different sphere, the sphere of love. He talks about the idea that there is a knitting together that occurs amongst the redeemed that is unique to the church of God, the body of Christ. By and through the preaching, the encouragement of the heart. And what happens when we preach? What are you hearing about when the word is preached? You're hearing about Jesus Christ, are you not? You should be, at least. If you're not, there's a real problem. But it's by and through the preaching of Jesus Christ that our hearts begin to become knit together in love. And I want to talk about this morning this issue of love in the context of the body of Christ. What is it that Paul is speaking to here? How are we knit together in love? Because it's important, it's a predicate for understanding what he says in the latter part of verse 2, where he says, "And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So Paul here is speaking to this issue of love. The realization of this knitting together occurs within a specific context, a very specific sphere. Paul's use of the word love here is important. It's the word agape in the Greek. This agape love is unique to believers alone and is much more than just brotherly love, which is phileo love. This agape love is spirit-enabled love. Now, it's not syrupy, sentimental slop. It's not just some kind of, we like them kind of thing. No, this is a spirit-empowered love that causes you and ought to cause you. Indeed, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We'll talk about that. But it causes you to be engaged with other people in a way that is completely unique to the redeemed of God. Only you can love another brother or sister in Christ in an agape way, in a love that is spirit-powered. That's important because it enables you to do things that you otherwise would have never had any inclination to do. We must consider the implications of this because Paul would say to us that there is a knitting together. We are united together in love, in this agape love. Now, of course, the basis for that love flows from God. It is because of the love of God towards us that we can be called the redeemed of Christ, that we are his treasure, that we are his people, that we are indeed the apple of his eye. The church was so important to him that he would send his son to redeem for himself a people, the elect, who assemble themselves together into the church, the body of Christ, to be identified as his people, unique, separate, and identifiable. Identifiable, as we will see later on, by their love for each other. By their love for each other. The world can engage in phileo love. Brotherly love. Indeed, we have a city in Pennsylvania called Philadelphia. It's the city of what? Brotherly love. Maybe not at night, but during the day perhaps. I remember one time we went on a trip. We took the kids on a trip. We were going to go around and look at all the different historical events related to the American Revolution, the Liberty Bell, Independence Hall, go down to Washington, D.C., go to Williamsburg. We did all those things. And we got to Philadelphia, and we got into a hotel that was right downtown, right next to Town Hall. And we decided to go take a walk. And as we're leaving, the person working at the counter in the hotel stopped us and said, "Where are you going?" "Oh, we're going to take a walk." And they said, "Well, you'd be very careful. You'd be very careful. It's dangerous." And so even though it's called the City of Brotherly Love, I guess you just don't take walks at night there. But the world can engage in this form of brotherly kindness, this brotherly love, a general sense of helping your fellow man. We see that. There are people who are unregenerate, who are great benefactors, people who give away their wealth and will help people and do things, and we see that. But for us as the redeemed of God, we have been uniquely gifted. Indeed, it is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something that comes out of us because we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the product of which is to demonstrate the very things that are the essence of God in our lives: love, joy, peace, all those things against which there is no law, as Paul tells us in Galatians 5:22. And so you and I need to understand this. Now, I want to make certain that you're grasping the significance of what Paul is saying here in terms of being knit together in love, because I think we often forget the unique identity that we have in terms of this ability to love each other this way. For me, you and I should always be engaged in the thought process of, am I loving my brother and sister in Christ in an agape way? I think the church has forgotten that. I think oftentimes we're more harsh on each other than we are on others in terms of levels of harshness. It's always struck me that church can be contentious, divisive. There are battles, there are lines drawn, there are things that take place that ought not to happen when we consider what it means to love each other, to be knit together in love. This word is significant in Scripture, and it contains a profound distinction when we consider the fact that it's unique to the redeemed of God. Turn with me to 1 John. And we're going to take some time to look at this because I think it's important for us as the body of Christ to make certain that we are aware of our identity. Paul would say in Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him admonishing. That word admonishment contains the idea of exhorting, perhaps even rebuking, drawing up short, instructing, to make people complete in Christ. And this completeness in Christ contains with it the idea of understanding what it means to love each other. Christ loved the church this way. Christ gave himself sacrificially. We are the bride of Christ. And so we need to make certain that we're understanding. Paul, or rather John, in 1 John chapter 3, a chapter that focuses on the fact that as the children of God, we are to love one another. Verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor who does not love his brother. His brother. Verses 16 through 19. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brothers in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Walk the talk, right? We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him. One of the signs that you are truly the redeemed of God is that you love your brother and sister in Christ. Verses 23 and 24, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and what? Love one another. just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Loving each other, engaging each other in this love is a sign of our redemption. Chapter 5, verse 1 of the same epistle, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so we see the significance of this. In these verses that we just read from 1 John, we see both the divine origin of love and that this love marks the believer as unique and distinguishable from what? The world. Again, this is something that is unique to us, this knitting together in love, this binding together in this context. Of course, we understand what love is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, so let's turn there. And let's look at that passage for a moment to be reminded of what love is, what it looks like in the Christian life. Paul here speaking to the issue of the strife in this church over the use of gifts. Some in the church having demonstrated particular gifts, contention arising over it, division occurring because of it, some bragging about the gifts that they have, others not having them. And Paul reminds them about love being the greatest of all things. And in verse 4, he says this, love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's significant. That's significant in terms of how we interact with each other, how we see each other, how we engage with each other, the idea that we're knit together in a context in which love overcomes a lot of different things. Causes us to do certain things, to be patient, to be kind and not jealous, to not be braggadocious, not to be arrogant. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. Are you easily provoked? You should not be, especially with the redeemed of God. In John 13:35, Christ would say this, would he not? By this, everyone, all men, will know that you are my disciples if you what? If you what? Have love for one another. The one another of scriptures are important, of course. And as we've noted, Galatians 5:22 identifies the fruit of the Spirit as what? Love. Love. This love is what holds us together. It's what binds us together in terms of our relationship with each other and how we interact with each other. There are many who have written on this issue of love. I want to share with you some quotes from some great men of the faith, looking back and understanding their perspectives on this issue of love is helpful to us. Thomas Watson would say that love is the queen of the graces. It outshines all the others as the sun, the lesser planets. As only Thomas Watson could say, that's Thomas Watson the Puritan, not Thomas Watson the golfer. In case there was any confusion amongst you out there, again, he would say this, Thomas Watson, he that loved him that begat loves him also that is begotten of him. That's what 1 John 5:1 told us, basically, quoting the old King James. He goes on to say, it is possible to love a saint, yet not to love him as a saint. We may love him for something else, for his ingenuity or because he is affable and bountiful. A beast loves a man, but not as he is a man, but because he feeds him and gives him food. But to love a saint as he is a saint, this is a sign of love to God. That's significant. William Grinnell, the author of The Christian in Complete Armor, would say the following, so peculiar is this blessing of the gospel that Christ appoints it for the badge and cognizance by which they should not only know one another, but even strangers would be able to know them from any other sect and sort of men in the world. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another." John Hooper would write the following: "Love of man necessarily arises out of the love of God. The love of the creature is but the corollary to the love of the Creator. This is what the Christian finds as a matter of fact. His heart is overcharged with love to God. It finds its way out in love to man. His direct service of God cannot, in the nature of things, go very far. He worships God publicly in his house. He glorifies him secretly in the constant outpouring of his heart. He gives of his substance to the maintenance of every cause, which is God's cause. But here it ends. God is so mighty, self-contained, that with all of our puny efforts, much cannot be done to serve him. So the Christian looks about to see how he is to show his love for God. He soon finds the way. Clearly, it must be love for his brethren." For his brethren, that is something that we can uniquely do. Thomas Watson again would say this: "The saints are the walking picture of God. If God be our Father, we shall love to see his picture of holiness in believers, shall pity them for their infirmities, but love them for their graces. It may justly be suspected that God is not the Father of those who love not his children." That's what John said, right? In 1 John. "Though they retain the communion of saints in their creed, they banish the communion of saints out of their company." Significant. John Boys would say this: "Of love there be two principal offices, one to give, another to forgive." This is what is to mark us. This is what is to identify us as unique in the world. This is what Paul is speaking to, the idea here with regard to being knit together, being bound together in this unique type of love that is only ours. And as I said before, understanding this, I'm perplexed why there's so much discord in churches. The fact of having been knit together in love refers to the work the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our lives. So this issue of love, and even Paul's language here in this particular passage, he's speaking in a tense and in a passive voice that refers to something that has been accomplished, that has been completed. We are knit together in this love by the work of the Holy Spirit. It is unique to us. I wonder sometimes then why it is the church tends to be not so loving. Perhaps they aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they do not know the Lord. Who's really there? The fruit of the Holy Spirit is indeed what? Love. That is a product. It is a necessary product. If you grow a grapevine, what do you expect from it? Oranges? Apples, perhaps. No, you expect what? Grapes. If you grow an apple tree, you expect apples. If you're a Christian, we are to love. We are knit together in love. It is our nature. It is part of our new nature, our new work, our completeness in Christ. Now look at 1 Peter with me, if you will. 1 Peter, as we continue to unpackage the significance of our love for each other. 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, before we go there, let's go to chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We'll read through chapter 2, verse 3. Look what Peter says here. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." From the heart. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." This is Paul's point. The idea of this knitting is the product. We're brought together, we're united together in love, which is the work and the act of the Holy Spirit. This is the same type of idea that Peter is expressing here. This is why he says what he does. The idea of the love that's demonstrated in verse 22 is the outpouring, the product of what is in verse 23. "For you have been born again, See, you've been changed, right? So when I'm born again, what happens to me? I am a new person in Jesus Christ. I can now do the things. I have an identity and a capacity to do things that I've never done before. One of which is to engage in the act of agape love for my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what compels me to be engaged with them. It's what pushes me to be bound together to them in the body of Christ. It's what causes me to use my spiritual gift for their benefit, understanding that God gave that to me when he saved me. And he gave it to me not for my benefit, but for their benefit and for the means by which he would extend his grace further into the life of his people. It is my love for the brethren that causes me to do that. And because I have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. I am the product of something. And as a consequence of that, I do something that is uniquely my ability now to do. Do you see this? This is very, very important for us to understand. Paul would use it. Now, it's interesting to me that in Colossians, Paul is talking to them about this issue of love because he's going to begin to move into the issue of how they're going to be dealing with the false teachers. But he wants to make certain, first and foremost, that they are indeed bound together in love. Because if they are divided, if they are contentious, if they are split, they will not be able to deal with the false teachers. They must be united together in love. They have to be reminded of that. It is so very important for Paul. It's interesting to me that Paul would take the time to even talk about this. But he does because he knows it's important. He knows the church cannot stand. They cannot stand. Peter understands that too. He goes on to say, for all flesh is like grass in verse 24, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, look what happens. Because you've been saved, because you've been redeemed, you have the ability to love each other. He goes on to say that that demonstrates itself now this way in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside, therefore reaches back, of course, does it not? Reaches back into what Paul just talked about, or Peter rather. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. The outpouring, the product of our redemption, the ability to love, causes us, as we know from 1 Corinthians 13, because love is patient and long-suffering and doesn't put itself above other people, it helps us to put aside these other things too, all malice, deceit, things of that nature. Look at chapter 4 in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look what Peter says here in chapter 4, verse 8. We'll go back to verse 7. The end of all things is near. It feels like that, doesn't it? It does. What's going to happen next? I don't even know. The Browns will win the Super Bowl. I don't know. Perhaps in a shortened season with real no competition, they might win. I don't know. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Look at verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Why does it cover a multitude of sins? What did we just talk about in 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient. Love does not seek its own. So the person who is engaged in agape love with their brothers and sisters in Christ is doing what? Always forgiving them. You always come in the context of the body of Christ in the mindset of forgiving. You have been forgiven much. Who are you to not forgive? Do you see this? This is why Paul emphasizes the issue of being knit together. Peter does the same thing. Verse 9, the outpouring of that, of course, is be hospitable to one another without complaint. Without complaint. And so as we go back to Colossians, we see then that it's important for us to understand this love in order to appreciate Paul's first goal, which is to give them an assurance that comes from understanding, as stated in verse 2. Before one can fully understand the truth of the mystery, and as a result enjoy the riches of being assured in the faith and the truth for the church today, he must be united together with fellow believers in love, a love that is fueled by the common conviction that there are no essential truths outside of Christ, and that there can be no essential insights hidden from anyone who is now in Christ. This love is the basis for the foundation that this church would need to fight the false teachers. Isn't that interesting to me, to you? It is to me. This issue of love being knit together, anchoring each other, both in truth and in love. So the bond of love is anchored in a correct understanding of the work and person of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul would ultimately move into. This is why he says this in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. So hopefully you are encouraged by the preaching of the word to get today. Hopefully you're understanding now what it means to be knit together in love and what the Bible views love as. You now have a biblical perspective on agape love as demonstrated within the body of Christ, the local called out New Testament church. Paul moves on to talk about then this, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So here, this is the wealth to which Paul is referring in verse 2, this idea that our love for each other is tied to understanding the work and person of Jesus Christ. This word wealth, it's like that word riches in verse 27. If you go back to verse 27, Paul would say this, to whom God willed to make known what is the, what? Riches. The wealth of what? Of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. So this word wealth is used here to speak figuratively of a wealth or abundance of something, which in this instance is assurance, a full assurance, which means complete certainty, conviction, fullness, abundance, a full persuasion about Christ. This full assurance comes from or is a result of possessing the understanding of the work of Jesus Christ. You're amongst the redeemed, you're knit together in love. Paul talks then about the idea that there is an assurance that flows out of understanding who Jesus Christ is as you come together to worship, as you come together in the bond of love, which is anchored in the work and person of Jesus Christ, which is the impetus that God would use to bring us into relationship with himself through Jesus Christ. You now have a wealth, a confidence, an understanding that flows into assurance. Paul uses language here that's very unique, that it conveys the idea of two things coming together, like the union of two rivers that then flow together. So this refers to putting together the facts and information and drawing conclusions and seeing relationships as God sees them. Again, this goes back to verse 27 and 28 of the prior chapter. Preaching encourages, we are knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. What do you understand about the work and person of Jesus Christ? Do you truly understand who Jesus Christ is? Have you taken the time to comprehend what it is that was accomplished through Jesus Christ? Paul's labor in ministry was to make every person complete in Christ. As you become complete in Christ, as you have a grasp and understanding of the work and person of Jesus Christ, two things are going to happen. The knitting together is going to become stronger, and you're going to have a greater assurance because you have a deeper understanding. I would say to you this, one of the most common questions I get as a pastor is, how can I know that I'm saved? Why do I not have, my assurance is not very strong. People struggle with assurance all the time. I believe that's the direct product and a consequence of not understanding who Jesus Christ is. They do not know who Jesus Christ is. They do not know what he did. They do not understand why it is significant for them. If you don't know who Jesus Christ is, this won't make any sense. And as a consequence, what you will end up doing is that you will continue to look to yourself for your assurance. How good is that going for you? Huh? Did you mess up last week? Did you sin? Did you sin big or small? It doesn't matter. But if your confidence is always looking back to yourself, if you're always trying to measure your own conduct in the context of whether or not you're saved, rather than looking to the work and person of Jesus Christ, your assurance is going to suffer mightily. So what happens? This is so cool. I come to church. I am knit together in love. That love is driven in part by my understanding that I'm amongst a group of people who are the product of God's love toward them. As a consequence of that, and because I have been saved by God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I now can demonstrate a love towards them and them to me that shows that I'm a genuine believer. That's John's point in 1 John. Because of that, our bond then is an understanding that causes our love for God and for each other to grow exponentially. As I am with you and you are with me, my confidence in the work and person of Jesus Christ, because you're confident in it, causes me to have a greater sense of assurance of what God has done for me. My understanding is expanding because I'm seeing it in your life and you're hearing it from me as your pastor. Do you see what Paul's doing here? He's wanting them to come together in the face of the conflict created by the false teachers. He's reminding them what they have in Jesus Christ and what they are to each other because of Jesus Christ. You can now love me and I can love you in a way that's completely unique. You cannot go anywhere in the world and be loved the way you are here. Now, this begs the question, is that happening? Now, you may say to me, well, Pastor so-and-so did this to me, and they didn't do that to me. Love, biblically love, does not take that into account. You stop yourself right there, and you jam on the brakes, and you say, oh, wait, no, I can't go there. Why can't you go there? Because 1 Corinthians tells me that love, what? Hopes all things, endures all things, doesn't hold an account, isn't one that's a grudge getter. You're a grudge giver upper. Hashtag copyright, that's mine. But do you see what's happening? I want you to get it. I want you to get this. As you look at this, Paul's driving it home for them. Friends, he's saying to them, you're bound together in love for each other. As your understanding of the work and person of Jesus Christ, the fact that you understand that you are a poor, wretched, vile sinner saved by God's grace brings you into harmony with others who are exactly the same as you, who have been saved by God, and you love each other and you understand that, and that causes your assurance to grow. Does that change the way you think about church? Does that change the way your attitude would be when you come to church? John will tell me that if I don't love the brethren, then I'm not of God. You can't not love the brethren. You cannot want to be a part of what he has put together and claim that you know him. That's what he's saying. It's axiomatic to John. That word axiomatic means it necessarily follows. It flows out of it. If I throw a match in gasoline, it's going to do what? Trust me, I know. I stupidly poured gas on a pile of burnt a brush way back in the day, young and dumb, threw a match in it. It was like an atomic bomb. I had a mushroom cloud. I mean, it went whoom. It was unbelievable. Debbie thought I was dead. Or what did you do? She could hear it. She was in the house. It was not good. But what happens when you throw a match in the fire? It blows up. What happens when God saves a man and a woman? They can agape love each other, and they must. They must. Doesn't that change the way we act with each other? Doesn't that change the way that we communicate with each other? Doesn't that change the way then we see each other? What happens then is this. Paul is saying that the consequences of this is that you and I then have common convictions. One of the common convictions is that there are no essential truths outside of Christ. And that there isn't some secret mystery either. That this is Paul's way of undermining the teaching of the false teachers. They were coming in and saying, well, there's like this elite level that certain people will have. Not everyone's going to get it, but some of us have it. No, you and I are both united together in love, knit together in love because of who Jesus Christ is. You understand that. I'm telling you about it. As a consequence, your assurance in God grows. The strength of your faith grows. Do you see what's happening? This is good stuff. Two things coming together. The union of two rivers that then flow together. Putting together the facts and information and drawing conclusions and understanding. And so Paul here would have an expectation that there would be an understanding. All the wealth. Think about that for a minute. Paul here using this word, an abundance of something. All the wealth, all the abundance that comes from the full assurance of understanding. This is why I try to get good books into your hand. This is why the men and the women are going to take the time to read Jerry Bridges' book, The Gospel for Real Life, and Milton Vinson's book, The Gospel Primer. That will bring about an understanding of the gospel. And the meaning of the gospel and the significance of the gospel for your everyday life that I think will be transformative for this church. I truly believe that. I believe that a church that fully grasps the gospel will be so filled with love and so on fire for Christ that we can't help but shine. That's the consequences of it. I want that for you. I want you to have that understanding, because when you are consumed with the overwhelming, majestic message of the gospel, your heart will be so filled with love for each other and even the unregenerate that you will want to tell them about Jesus Christ. You will have an assurance. You will have a bold confidence. Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:15 that we ought to be able to give an account for the hope that is within us. Why would he say that? Because we know what God has done and we want others to know Jesus as well. That's why. Do you love each other? Are you growing in your understanding of Jesus Christ? As those who are united together with other believers in love, those who understand the wisdom of the mystery, as a consequence, we rejoice in the riches that come from being fully assured, convinced, and persuaded in this mystery truth, right? This always goes back into verse 24 of chapter 1. The revelation of the mystery, that Gentiles are brought in. Christ has redeemed for himself a people, the elect. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save you. He's brought you into relationship with himself. He's brought you in relationship to other people who are the redeemed of God. You want to think about something that's amazing? Think about this. Do you know that before the foundation of the world, God ordained that you would be with the very people in this room and that you would love each other as only you can through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? That's amazing to me. How big of a deal is this to God? It is a big deal. That your relationship with other people in Christ was part of God's overall plan, that you would be brought together with other people that he saved into a body called the church. That's why church is a big deal. That's why it's important. It's important to him. He sent his son to put you in it. That's an overwhelming thought. United together with believers, confidence growing out of that, knit together, an understanding that's common to each other. One that we don't compromise on either, right? We don't give that up. This is why Paul would say in Romans, mark the divisive man. Why? Why is that person divisive? That person is taking away from the work and person of Jesus Christ. He's causing people's confidence to be shaken. He's disruptive. He's causing the body of Christ to not function as it ought to. Mark them. That's how important it is. That's why church discipline is used, to preserve and to protect the body of Christ. Why is that important? Because he knows that this is where you and I are assured there is a confidence that comes out of this. Well, we'll leave it there. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this amazing statement at the end of verse 2, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Much to be said about that, much more to talk about. What I want you to do, though, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to check yourself. I want you to check yourself. I want you to examine your own heart. Do you love the brethren? Is that an earmark of your life? Listen to what happens. John, Peter, Paul, Christ all say that that's an earmark of regeneration. It's the most significant. Do you love each other? Now, again, do not do this. Do not say to yourself that love is when someone else lets you get your own way. That's not love. Love is being patient. Love is being kind. Love does not seek its own. You look past and beyond those things. Do you see this? Please, dear friends, keep that in mind. That's how the church works. That's not an option. That's how it functions. It's axiomatic. Match and fire, big explosion on John's backyard. Christian, God saves a person. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's axiomatic. That love is going to flow out. Flow out in our relationships to each other and our common bond in Christ. Examine your hearts. There's always room for improvement. I've been challenged by my own study of this passage, and I trust that it will be a challenge to you as well. Now, of course, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you can't love the person sitting next to you in the way that Paul is talking about. You will not have confident assurance because you won't have an understanding of the work and person of Jesus Christ. But here's the good news. You can. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can turn to Jesus Christ right now. We don't need an altar call. I'm not going to manipulate the room to make you come forward. I'm not going to tell someone to break the logjam by coming forward so the rest of the room comes forward too. That's ridiculous. You can get saved in a pew or in a cornfield. Right? Do you know Jesus Christ? You can turn to him. You can call upon his name. And he will save you. Turn to him in faith. When I say faith, that means you have a sure confidence. You look at that person and you say, he has something I cannot ever have on my own. I trust him for all that I lack. I am bankrupt. I am empty. I turn to Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ alone. Christ alone. Sola fide. Sola Christus. So important. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for that profound truth. Forgive us for not loving each other. Forgive us for not treasuring what you have so graciously given to us in both your word and in the body of Christ. Help us to be people who are lovers of the brethren. Help us to appreciate and understand the significance of that to you. And help us to be people who are noted and marked by our love for each other. We pray all these things in the name of our blessed Redeemer, who loves us beyond measure. Amen.